Man, you may be seated. When we started the Free Church in Greenville, I don't believe we had that hymn in our hymn book, and I'm glad that we put it in this one. There's some hymns that you can remember the first time you sang them. And the first time I sang that hymn, it was in an evening in a trailer park where I was a grad student. And one of the people in the trailer park had died that night, George A. Strike, his sister Penny, and Sister Kay also lived in that trailer, and went over to try to comfort and help them. Those that were with us spent the night there singing and praying all night because George had died and went to be with the Lord. And they were the ones that introduced this hymn to my own heart. It was the first time I had ever heard it. And certainly we needed great mercy that night, all of us did, and the family did. George was the son of a missionary, and the missionary parents were still in Japan when they heard that their son had died. And the missionary took out his trumpet and just played the trumpet in praise to the Lord for several hours as he worshiped the Lord around the death of his own son. So when you hear a hymn, sometimes it brings back a lot of memories, and that one certainly does for me, and can hardly sing it without thinking of that day when we went to the mercy seat for help that night, and the Lord certainly came and gave great help and grace. This morning we're turning to John's Gospel chapter 4. John's Gospel chapter 4, we have been going through the Gospel of John. And as we've been going through it, we've been noting how that John is trying to encourage our faith in the Lord, how he is trying to get us all to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he's giving us history that, for the most part, is not recorded in the other Gospels. At least 90%, some have said 95% of John's Gospel is unique to John. Not that it didn't happen, it truly did happen. But the other Gospels were written 10, 20, maybe 30 years before John's Gospel was written. And John is, as it were, filling in the blanks. He's writing for a little different purpose than the other Gospels. And he's trying to convince you and convince me that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, we're going to look now at what he says here at the end of chapter 4. We've read that whole section. Before we actually go to prayer, though, I would draw your attention to verse 49 and verse 50. Verse 49 and verse 50. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts now in prayer. Each of us seeking the Lord that he would speak to us through his word. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this very morning with needs upon our hearts. Lord, we cannot meet our own needs, certainly from a spiritual standpoint. And so, Lord, we look to thee to come and use the very means of grace that you have ordained. We have been singing. We're thankful, Lord, for speaking to our hearts in our singing. We have given to thee this day. We're thankful, Lord, for using that to strengthen us in our worship. But Lord, now we come to the chief part of our service where we come to study this book that thou hast written. And Lord, we would ask that you would speak to us, that this word would be a lively word to each one of our hearts. Lord, we confess there is no problem with the word. The word is living, that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And yet the problem truly lies within our own souls this morning. Lord, come and quicken us. Come and give us life. Come and draw each one of us out after thee, that we would be lifted up out of the depressions that perhaps are surrounding us, that we'd be lifted up out of this earth and the problems of this earth, and that this morning we would know what it is to commune with thee and the fellowship with thee on a higher plane. Lord, come and by thy Spirit speak to our hearts, move in our midst, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of review, Christ spent 2 days in Samaria. It must needs be that he go through Samaria. And in going through Samaria, he didn't quickly go through. He conversed with the woman at the well. She was saved. And then the people from Sychar, from that area of Samaria, they came to him and they were saved. And our Lord spent two more days with them as he was making his journey up to Galilee. Well, now he has made the journey complete. He's gone all the way from Judea through Samaria to the north up to Galilee. He goes to the very city where he had done that miracle that's recorded in John chapter 2. He had turned water into wine at the wedding of Canaan. A crowd gathers in Galilee. They're gathering because not so much of the wedding feast miracle that he did. They're gathering because of the miracles that he did in Jerusalem. Now, we don't have record in John's gospel what those miracles were, just that he did them. You see that at the end of chapter 2. It was the Passover. He had gone to the Passover. Others in Israel would make their journey to Jerusalem for the Passover. And it says in the passage that we're reading, in verse 45, that these had seen him there in Jerusalem. It says that they had seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. Now, if you want to look at all the things, he cleansed the temple. You see that in chapter 2. If you want to look at all things, he answered the challenge of the Jews when they said, "Who gives you the authority to cleanse the temple?" And he asserts that he has that authority given by God and that God would raise him from the dead. That was his authority. It came from God. And then right after that, it says that he did these miracles at the Passover. Well, he's back in Cana, and as he's in Cana, a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum comes and makes his way to Christ. And that's where we are this morning. Another miracle takes place. It's only the second one that John records for us at this point. While there are many miracles that he doesn't tell us what kind of miracles they were, the first miracle he records is the one of the turning of water into wine. The second miracle now is the healing of the nobleman's son. Both miracles were creative acts. He created wine from water. In this case, he's going to create a healthy body from a sick body. Both were demonstrations of his omnipotence and great power. But in this miracle that is recorded for us, a great deal of time is given concerning the prayer of this man and his faith. The prayer and his faith. Now, we do not see the miraculous like they did in the early centuries. The gift of the apostles certainly gave the apostles the ability to do the miraculous and even to convey that gift to others. But today, the Scriptures are taking the place, as it were, of the apostles, and so that supernatural gift residing in a man does not reside as it did in the days of the apostles. Can God still heal? Sure he can. He can do it outright. We pray for that. There's the anointing spoken of in James 5. He can heal outright if he wishes. More often than not, he uses the means of medicine and rest and nutrition to heal the body, and he can do it that way as well. In either case, God is the one who brings the healing. And we pray for healing, just as this man was praying for healing for his son. But when John talks about the healing of the son, he is giving us instruction about the fact that Christ and this man met, and how they met, and what was the prayer of this man to Christ, and what kind of faith that he had, is given to us. That's what I want to focus on this morning. You may not need physical healing this morning. You may be all right physically, and you're here this morning, and you're saying, "Well, what do I need?" Well, you do have needs like this man had. Perhaps some of the needs that you have are crushing you like they were crushing this man. I don't know of anything harder than for a parent to see their child suffering and to be helpless. The child was about to die, and the man, the nobleman, who had great power, could not do anything with that power that he had in the political sense. There may be things that are crushing you, and you need an answer. You need an answer quickly. You need an answer, maybe not for yourself, but for someone else that you love. It may not be a physical illness, but it's something. And God allows us to be put in situations where the only direction that we can turn is up. The only one we can go to is the Lord Jesus. He allows us to be put in those situations that we might see His glory and that we might believe upon Him. So God caused this illness, or allowed this illness to come to the son of this nobleman, in order that the nobleman would seek the Lord and find answers for his own praying, but in order also that the nobleman might be an example to us, that he might help us in our praying this morning. Every one of us has needs. Every one of us must pray. And the question is our praying effectual or not? We need to be exercised in effectual prayer. And if our prayer is effectual, it will be the prayer of faith like this man's. So this morning I want us to think on what it means to have effectual praying. And there are three things that we can glean from this man's praying that ought to be a part of our praying. The first thing is that there must be a coming to Christ. He came to Christ. You see that, do you not? In the passage, Jesus came to Galilee, and it says that there was this certain man, a certain nobleman, his son was sick at Capernaum. In verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. He went. You say, this doesn't sound so strange. Isn't that where we go in prayer? No, many people are not going to Christ in prayer. They're going to anything and everything but Christ in prayer. I believe in using doctors. I have a doctor. I go and I see when I have need of help. But having said that, my confidence is not in that doctor. My confidence is first and foremost in the Lord. It's the Lord who grants healing. And when you and I have problems, where is the first place that we go? We can go to our loved ones. I have no problem with that. We can go to the brethren and speak of our needs to them. I have no problem with that. But the first one that we ought to go to is the Lord Himself. Would that we would have such an intimate relationship with Him that He would be the first one we confided anything to. Is there anybody you go to before you go to the Lord? I'm not putting that down. I'm not saying that ought to cease, that you should not go to that person. But isn't it that the Lord is more important than even that person? Here was the nobleman, and where did he go? He went to Christ. He heard that Christ was in Cana, and he made the journey. Now, did he make the journey from Capernaum? We're not sure. We don't know where he was before this. Capernaum was 18 miles away. And he's asking our Lord to go from Cana to Capernaum. That's where he's asking him to go. When he heard that Christ was in Cana, he came to Christ. Where was he coming from? Was he coming from Capernaum? We're not sure. But wherever it was, he went to Christ. This nobleman was not hindered even by his own greatness. There are those who view themselves as great. They may not be great, but they view themselves as great. And it's beneath them to come to Christ in prayer. It's an admission that they need someone. It's an admission that, in their terms, they need a crutch. My friend, you and I all need Christ. We need Him every day of our life. And either you're coming to God through Christ, either you're coming to God in the atoning work of Christ, or you are under God's judgment and wrath. We all need Him. And we all need Him every day as believers as well. Not just for cleansing, we need that. Not just for cleansing, but to hold our hand and to guide us as the Good Shepherd. We need His guiding. Now this nobleman was an important man. The word nobleman comes from a Greek root from which the word king comes. The nobleman was either a person of royal blood, or he was one who served royalty. Either way, he would have been viewed by those in his day as a man of great importance. And here is this man of great importance making his journey to see the Lord. Something like Nicodemus did, although Nicodemus was not a nobleman. He was leader among the Jews, among the Pharisees. This man was a leader because he was related to the king or because he held an office in service for the king. He didn't let the fact that there may have been those in the king's service keep him from coming to Christ. There were those in the king's service that would have been against him, the king himself. His going to Christ would have been perhaps opposed by relatives of his, but he didn't let that stop him from making his journey to Christ. I say that because there may be those here today and those that you work with or those that are in your family or those that you deem to be important wouldn't like it that you're here this morning in the house of God seeking Christ. But if you're seeking Christ this morning, you are in the best place. And those relatives of yours are really the ones who are being foolish. The nobleman was not hindered by his position. He was not hindered by the time Christ spent with the Samaritans. Remember, he just came out of Samaria. It would have been known to those in Canaan that that's where he came from. He spent 2 days there. As we already looked at last week, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And yet this nobleman, who was indeed a Jew, had no problems with that when he came to Christ. When the Lord starts dealing with the heart, those prejudices that we have that keep us from coming to Christ, they'll be torn down. They'll be torn down. This Jew came to Christ and he wasn't hindered by the fact that our Lord had just spent 2 days among the Samaritans. And if he had to come all the way from Capernaum, he was not hindered by that distance either. 18 miles is a long walk. It would take you a day or maybe a day and a half, depending on how smooth the journey was. The son was there in Capernaum, and this man's heart was breaking. And you can hear it in his cry to the Lord the second time. He prays that the Lord would answer, and the Lord doesn't answer. And he comes and he says, "Sir, come down ere my child die." He was at the point of death. Who do you come to when you have need? What is it that hinders you from coming to Christ? If you're not coming to Christ with your needs, then what is the excuse? We all have excuses. What is the excuse? This man could have made excuse, and those in Jerusalem, those in Judea, those in Galilee, many people would have said, "Your excuse is valid." But he came to Christ. He didn't make excuses. There must be a coming to Christ if we're going to have our prayers answered. Secondly, there must be a believing on Christ. Now, this man's faith was shown in the person that he believed in. In verse 48, our Lord made this statement to the crowd. "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." Now he says this to the man, but he's saying it to the crowd. You say, how do you know that? When it says, except ye see signs and wonders, except ye see, that's plural. When it says, ye will not believe, that's plural. He's not speaking that to the man as much as he's speaking that to the crowd around the man. Except ye see, plural, multitude, except you see signs and wonders, you as a multitude will not believe. The negative, "ye will not believe," in the Greek is a double negative. We have stated before that the double negative in the Greek has the idea of the one negative strengthening the other, making it very emphatic. This is our Lord stressing with the multitudes. Unless you see a sign and wonder, you will never, never believe. You're not going to believe. Christ's statement here contrasts real faith, the faith of the nobleman, as we'll see in just a moment, with the hypocrisy of those who only believed in signs and wonders. Now, the devil himself believes there's a God. The devil himself knows who Christ is. But there's no submission from the devil to Christ. And I've had people come and say, well, if I saw a sign and wonder, then I would believe. No, your belief would be no different than many in Jerusalem or many in Galilee. They saw the sign and wonder and they said, here's a miracle worker. And that's as far as they went. They didn't lay hold of Christ for salvation. Turn back to chapter 2. Turn back to chapter 2 in verse 23. Remember, these Jews in Galilee saw the miracles at the Passover. And when we're in verse 23, this is what it says. Now when he, that is Christ, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Were they saved? This wasn't saving faith. This was just faith seeing the miracle and saying, yeah, miracle was done. He can do miracles. But it wasn't in the entrusting of the soul to Christ. It wasn't the coming and submission of the heart to Christ's authority. That was not going on. And when you come into John 6, you see many of those that were making profession departing from Christ. Now John uses the word believe in a very broad sense when he uses it here in chapter 2. He does the same thing in chapter 6. They didn't lose their salvation. They were never truly saved. They believed as far as the miracles went. They believed that he was a teacher come from God, like Nicodemus did in John chapter 3. But Nicodemus needed to be born again. Nicodemus needed to believe on Christ as the only begotten Son of God. He needed to believe on Christ for eternal life. And he'd never done so. Now these same people that are in chapter 2 and verse 23 have gone home. And some of them have gone to Galilee. And now they're gathering around Christ in Galilee, and he says to them, except you see signs and wonders, ye will never, never believe. In other words, you don't have real faith. All you're doing is looking for miracles to be done. Now, was that the case of this man? No. This man had faith and he came to Christ. This man had faith after Christ made his statement. This man goes home, he has faith, and his whole household believes. This man has real saving faith. Where do you see that? Well, you see it in the person. There's no indication he saw the miracles done in Galilee. Or excuse me, down in Jerusalem. No indication of that. And yet he comes to the Lord and he says, if you'll come down with me to Capernaum, if you'll make that journey, you can heal my son. Now at this point, there was no miracle done in Canaan other than the miracle that was done a good while before. And this man, without seeing signs and wonders, comes to Christ and he says, I know that you can heal him. That was a conviction he had in his heart. That was the faith that he had in his heart. I know that you can do something for my son. His faith was in the person, not the miracle. His faith was shown also in the persistence of his request. In verse 47, we find he first asked our Lord to help him. He went unto him, that is the nobleman, and besought him, that is besought Christ. He was inquiring of Christ. He was asking for an answer, that Christ would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then in the request in verse 49, it's the same thing. Nobleman said unto him, sir, come down. Come down to where my son is. Come to Capernaum and lay your hands upon him. Speak to my son. Heal my son. He hasn't given up. Now he made the request to our Lord, and our Lord seemingly doesn't hear the request. Oh, he heard it, but it seems as if he doesn't, because the request is not answered. Instead, he addresses the man, and he addresses the multitude around the man, and he gives them some instruction about faith. Now if this man believes, he will come back to the Lord. If he believes that Christ can hear, if he believes that the only remedy for the situation that he was in is the spoken word of Christ concerning his son, if he believes that Christ answers prayer, what will he do? He'll come back, and he'll come back, and he'll come back. And this is what we find him doing. We find him coming again to Christ. He doesn't give up. He besought Christ and Christ didn't answer. How often it is with us that we ask something of the Lord, and no sooner than we ask, we go our way and we never think of it again. Brethren, if there are things that are upon your heart and God doesn't answer right away, and you think that those things are legitimate, you think that those things are biblical and right, then keep coming back and back and back until the Lord answers. The Apostle Paul was ill and he had a thorn in the flesh of some kind, and he asked the Lord to remove it, and the Lord didn't answer. He asked the Lord to remove it again, and the Lord didn't answer. He asked the Lord a third time to remove it. And the Lord did answer, but the answer was not perhaps what he was expecting. He said to Paul that his grace was sufficient for that need that he had, and he was going to leave the need in the life. And so Paul took it in the proper way, and he came to the Lord in faith, saying that if this is what you want in my life and this is what you're going to require in order to have greater grace given to me, then I'll just rest in what you've given. But Paul came three times. Abraham was given the promise that he would have a son. And years went by and he tried to himself answer that promise and God said no. Eliezer, your servant, he can't be the seed. Then he had a child by a concubine, and God said to Abraham, he can't be the seed. The Bible says that Abraham grew strong in faith. For many of us, we'd grow weak in faith. We'd stop asking. We would stop seeking the Lord. It says in Romans 4, he grew strong in faith, not considering his own body as good as dead. What did he consider? He considered the promise of God. This man was considering Christ's ability, and he was coming to Christ, and his faith was being demonstrated by his persistence in coming to Christ. Would you note that Christ heard the man's prayer the second time, and the faith that he had was to offer a prayer that was very simple. I mean, you come to verse 49, and there's nothing here that you have to look up in a dictionary. There's no grammar here. There's no Shakespearean poetry. It's all very straightforward. Sir, come down ere my child die. Very short prayer. Now, there's a place for long prayers in Scripture. Read Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a prayer. As far as we know, the psalmist was alone when he prayed that. Maybe he was praying all night, I don't know. But having said that, there's a place in Scripture for long prayers. But this is not a long prayer, it's very short. 7 words. Sir, come down ere my child die. And this prayer was successful. He came by faith and he asked the prayer of the Lord and the Lord answered. We speak about the proof of the pudding as being in the eating. Well, the proof that he had a powerful prayer, an effectual prayer, is that God did answer him. And would you note in verse 50, he had no indication outwardly anything had changed, but he did exactly what the Lord said. The Lord said, go thy way, verse 50, thy son liveth, and the man believed the word. And what did he do? He went his way. Now, had he not believed the word, he might have been there pestering the Lord. He might have been there staying where he was. But the Lord said, go your way, your son lives. And so what does he do? He believes the word and he makes his journey to Capernaum without the Lord. He's doing exactly what he was told. He's making his way to Capernaum. He has not seen the answer, but he simply acted on Christ's statement. Once Christ had made the statement, that was it. The answer was coming. Now, as he made his journey to Capernaum, he was rewarded before he ever got to Capernaum. Servants came and they met him part way. It was the seventh hour, so now we're now later on in the next day. The seventh hour is the hour of the miracle. And he's now made his journey and others are coming the other direction. And they've met him and said that in the seventh hour, your son began to get better. And then in verse 53, it says, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed. It just strengthened his faith. And so we looked at there must be faith if you're going to see answers to your praying. There must be faith. And that faith goes on even when you're waiting for the answer to come. And when the answer does come, it strengthens that faith. It makes you even stronger. I have a file that I have from the early days when I was first saved. And in that file, I have prayer request after prayer request after prayer request that God answered. I don't do that anymore, but I did in those days. Just to encourage my heart. He's on the throne. He's answering prayer. And if you come to him by faith, he will hear you. He will answer you. And there are many things that perhaps he makes us wait, like Abraham, 25 years before he answers. But there are other things he answers very quickly as we come to him. There must be a coming. There must be a believing. And obviously, if we're praying, there must be a petitioning. The petition should recognize the greatness of Christ. The nobleman said, sir, come down ere my child die. The word sir is the word kurios in the Greek. It is the word that means sir, if you were going to just be polite. It's also the word for master, Lord. It's also the word that translates the Old Testament word Jehovah. Our translators here are making an interpretation that he was just being polite. I think it was more than that. That he was either saying to Christ, you are the master, or he was saying to Christ, you are Jehovah. There's no way of being certain in any case, but what he is asking for indicates that he knows that this is just not a polite man that he's talking to, and he's being polite to him. He knows that he is the master, and I believe he knows that he is Jehovah, because what he is asking is only a miracle that Jehovah can do. But when you come to the Lord, you have to come to one who is great. When you hear people talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, I can understand why they would never pray to him, because the Christ they're talking to is not the Christ of Scripture. He's so puny, he couldn't help anybody. He's just a little bit better than we are. Well, why would you go to him then? But when you see that Christ is the creator of the ends of the earth, that's what the scripture says, that he's the second person of the Godhead. And that he loves you, and he took upon himself a human form in order that he might die in your place. That great love of the God-man now has been demonstrated to you. So you can go to him and you can say, Lord, you're great enough to meet any one of my needs. Then we pray. Now this nobleman's prayer was not answered the way that he prayed it. Did you notice that? He asked the Lord to come down. The Lord never came down. It wasn't answered the way that he prayed it. But it was answered. And oftentimes our prayers are answered the way that the Lord sees fit. In his greatness, he can heal in this case by being there. He can heal without being there. And the decision is his, not the nobleman's. He is the Lord. And when we come to the Lord, we must pray to this one who is great, and we bring to him our request, and then we leave it with him, and he answers according to that which is pleasing in his sight. He did exceeding abundantly above all this nobleman could ask or think. The nobleman thought the Lord had to be there. That maybe he had to touch his son. That maybe he had to speak directly to the son. But the Lord didn't have to do any of that. All he had to do was say, your son liveth. And the fever is gone. You and I must understand the greatness of Christ when we come to him. Why didn't Christ come down? Why didn't he do something spectacular at that time? Well, you can see the rebuke in verse 48 to the multitudes, except ye see signs and wonders. And what he is trying to do here is prove the reality of this nobleman's faith. There was no sign or wonder done. The sign and wonder was done in Capernaum. He didn't know it, yet he believed. He believed the word. And much of our Christian life is that way. How do you know your sins are forgiven? Because you went to the Christ in heaven and he said your sins are forgiven. That's how you know. You have to take it by faith. And like this man, you get up and you walk believing that indeed your sins are forgiven. How do you know you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you? Because the scripture says the moment you believe in heaven, this righteousness is given to you in heaven. Not in the earth, but in heaven. And you must get up like this nobleman and walk on the earth believing what the Lord has said. How do you know you're a child of God? It's because in heaven you have been declared a child of God. Now there's something that happens in the heart, yes? But the transaction, the legal transaction, takes place in heaven. How do you know it's taken place? You get up and you walk by faith in the word that Christ has spoken. Every day of our Christian life, we're believing in the Christ who is in heaven, and we're believing in the things that he has said about us on earth. Here, he didn't do a sign and wonder, showing that this nobleman truly had faith. He never saw a sign and wonder, yet he got up and he believed the word of Christ. And that is what God is trying to get us to do this morning, is believe in the word. Whether there are signs and wonders accompanying it, whether the answer is yet future, he is trying to get us, like this nobleman, to believe the word that is spoken. When you read George Mueller's life, he had childlike faith. And when the Bible said, you come with this burden to the Lord, he would bring that burden to the Lord and he'd leave it with the Lord. And people would say, well, has God answered? And he said, sure, he's answered. God told me to bring the burden. I brought the burden. He's answered. Well, what is the answer? I don't know yet. We're just waiting. The childlike faith, this nobleman, he had nothing to tell him that anything had changed. He had brought his petition. And Christ said, the petition is granted. And he got up by faith and walked as if it was done. The petition should recognize the greatness of Christ. The petition should recognize the grace of Christ. He came with a request, not a demand. He knew in his own greatness as a nobleman, he had nothing that he could bring to the table. He did not come to Christ as a nobleman, throwing his weight around as a nobleman. He came just like anyone else in the crowd would come. He came seeking grace. And he has shown grace, not just for himself, but for his son. The petition that we bring should recognize the goodness of Christ. He was asking for mercy. Son was truly in a realm of misery, great misery. And he was asking for God's goodness, God's mercy to be demonstrated to his son. I don't know what it is you need this morning, but if there's some realm of God's goodness that you need, and we all need it daily, then go to him and seek him for that goodness. He freely gives it. Lamentations chapter 3, it says that his mercies and compassions are new every morning. You got up this morning and they were new. They were fresh. They were waiting for you. They didn't come because you asked for them. They were already there. All you have to do is appropriate them. God's mercies and compassions are new. Why? Because he's faithful, Jeremiah says. This is the old man who's had a ministry maybe 50 years. And now as an old man, he's telling the people in Israel, his mercies and compassions are new every morning. He writes that while he can smell the smoke of God's judgment upon the city of Jerusalem. He had walked with the Lord all those years, and he knew that every day God's mercies and God's compassions had met him. The nobleman in verses 49 to 50 exercised faith toward Christ as he came asking a request for his son. And then we find in verse 50, the nobleman continued in faith on his journey to his son. And then we find that the nobleman had his faith strengthened by hearing of the answer to his prayer. But look at verse 53. not only did he himself believe, it says his whole house also believed. The nobleman propagated his faith when you see his whole household believing as well. He received answers to his prayer. He received the restoration of his son's health. He received joy in the supernatural miracle and in the timing of Christ's answers. We still receive miracles that are providential, miracles of timing. We don't see the supernatural as we did in the days of the apostles, as we can read in Scripture, but we do see miracles of timing where God does answer prayer. But he also received the salvation of his house. And since the house includes the son, the salvation of his son, not merely the healing of the son, but the salvation of the son. If he was married, then his wife was saved. If he had other children, then they were saved. If he had servants, then they were saved. That all comprises the household, but it also means that the son was saved. John's purpose in his writing is to record how this man came to believe on the Messiah, the Son of God, to encourage you and to encourage me today in the 21st century to believe on him. And if you believe on him, you will cast a shadow on others. Whatever household you might be in, whatever workplace you might be in, you're casting a shadow. And as you believe and continue to believe and see answers to prayer and give God the glory for those answers to prayer, there are going to be others who are going to see your faith and hear of your faith, and they're going to want Christ too. Your personal faith in Christ cannot be too strongly emphasized in this day of unbelief. Do not follow the multitudes whose faith is merely in supposed signs and wonders of our day. It's not real faith anyways. Have a faith like this man, where you're coming to a real Christ, where you're believing in his word, where you're making petitions and believing that he will hear and answer prayer. The first cry is, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. The first cry is that you would have your sins forgiven and that that forgiveness of sins would transcend everything else in your life. And then you begin this life of faith by continuing to ask for things that are needful and give him glory when he answers for your welfare and for his glory. Are you believing on him? If you're not believing on him, you're believing on someone. Who is it? Believing on yourself. Believing on something else, a philosopher, a teacher, some religious man. This man came to Christ. Christ honored his faith. And he had the petition that he asked of the Lord. May each one of us focus on Christ and Christ alone. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If you're without Christ this morning, I would encourage you to come to him. Like this nobleman, seek after the Lord and he will save you. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If this morning you'll call upon the Lord will save you. He'll answer that prayer. He's more willing to answer than you are to ask. Come to Christ right where you sit. Come and ask him to be your Lord and your Savior. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to the Lord, speak a word with me. But to be perfectly honest with you this morning, you do not need me to come to the Lord. You can come directly to him. Come right where you sit. Come and lay hold of him. Come and ask him to be your Lord and your Savior this morning. And like the nobleman, you'll find an answer for your petition. He will take away your sins. You can leave the meeting in a right relationship with God. May the Holy Spirit give you the power to do so even this morning. You say, I am one of God's people. Prayer is a vital thing for God's people. We're dealing with that which is very, very practical. Every one of us, especially as parents, know what it is to be praying for our children. And if we think we've got a handle on things, well, the Lord will bring trials in our children's lives that we have to pray over. Come to Christ. Believe on Christ. Make your petition known to Him. He is more willing to answer you than we are to ask of Him. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee that Christ is the answer to our problem this morning. Whether we understand our problem aright or not is a different question. But Lord, we know that He is the answer. And we ask that those who have not submitted to His authority, who are not believing on Him, that this morning they would believe on Christ. That this morning, like the nobleman, they would not only believe here, but as they make their journey to their home, they would continue to believe. Lord, give great grace. Even this morning, for those that are calling on Christ for salvation, Lord, we pray that their prayer would be heard. Lord, do it for the glory of Thy great name. Lord, we would ask for Your people who came to this meeting with burdens, and they are now rolling those burdens upon Thee. Lord, the timing of the answer is in Thy sovereign purposes. But Lord, You have told us to cast our cares upon Thee. And so, Lord, we do that this morning, and we would ask that You would grant answers, that Your people might be joyous, that they would know that You have heard and answered, that they could go about their business with greater faith and a stronger faith because they have seen You answer in this regard or in another regard. Lord, help this morning. Give great grace that today in the house of prayer we would make this a time of prayer. Lord, help us to call upon Thy name in faith believing, and get glory to Thyself through the praying of Thy people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just a couple of days. So, how old are they?